Hello, friend. You are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. Steve is at the Atoka campus today, continuing the Versus series, and it's all about facing our greatest opponents. Today, we're going to look at the beautiful and difficult reality of marriage. So, let's get started. Hey, y'all. Kelly here. Thanks for listening, especially if this is your first time tuning in. We publish new episodes every week for those that missed a message, or maybe you just want to hear it again. For show notes and more information, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
Before we jump back into our Versus series, I want to take a second and just say thank you to everyone that was able to help out at Rock the Block. How many of you are able to volunteer and be a part of that? Y'all raise your hands. Okay, so many of you guys. And it was such a blessing, was it not, to look out across Walker Park and see that sea of blue volunteers out there. And I just want to say thank you, Gateway, for stepping up and helping. You know, one of our plumb lines, one of our values is that love is our most convincing witness. And one of the ways that we do that is by loving our community. And you did that well on Friday night. Thank you for being a part of that. And I'm so excited to see what the Lord does with that in the days ahead. I also want to say one word before next week. As you guys know, we've been in this series called Versus, and we've been talking about some of the greatest challenges, the greatest opponents that we face in life. And next week, we are going to talk about the subject of sex and purity. And so I want you, especially parents, to think about, especially with your older children, how are we going to talk about that? Obviously, we're going to talk about some things next week that will be challenging for younger ones maybe to understand. You certainly want to consider perhaps our children's worship, which is an incredible time if you're concerned about that, but definitely want you thinking about how am I going to talk to my children about these subjects now and in the days ahead. So I wanted to kind of give you a little bit of a warning about that, not to keep you from coming, but to let you know that we have some options there in terms of your older children maybe not being here in this setting next week. Again, last week we started a series called Versus, Our Greatest Opponents. And we talked about the subject of addiction. And we handled this beautiful story of the prodigal son, this one who is away from God and returns to find his heavenly father waiting in forgiveness, and that beautiful picture of coming back to the Lord. You know, there are so many things that we struggle with. And sometimes we have a hard time being honest about those things. And part of this series is learning to be honest about the things that we struggle with. And today we're going to deal with something that if you're married, you have struggles with, and that is your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, and the reality that marriage is beautiful, and yet marriage is difficult. There are days when all is right with the world and romance flourishes. You agree on everything, and you cannot imagine living with anyone else. And there are days when it's hard, and romance fades, and you can imagine living with anyone else, right? There are times when you've lost that loving feeling, as the song says. And happiness is elusive, and maybe sometimes you even wonder whether or not you're going to make it at all. And certainly we can get disillusioned when marriage is not what we thought it was going to be. When it doesn't seem to be solving all of our problems, and we think to ourselves, you know, it shouldn't be this hard. You know, if this is the right person, if I'm married to the right person, it ought to be easier than it seems to be. And I wonder, did I miss my soulmate? Did I miss my perfect person? Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, said this. He said, you want a spouse who is fun, intellectually stimulating, sexually attractive, with many other common interests. On top of it all, a supporter of your goals and the way that you are living your life right now. You are wanting a spouse that is almost completely pulled together, low maintenance, without much in the way of personal problems. You are looking for someone that will not require significant change from you. You are searching, therefore, for an ideal person. They are happy, healthy, nurturing, and content with life. Someone who accepts you like you are and fulfills all of your desires. You want someone that meets all of your needs, but who needs next to nothing from you. We're all like, sign me up for that person. I'm ready for that. You're looking for this person that is all about you. But then when you are asked to give, well, that's a different story. Well, listen, there's no perfect person. Amen? There is no perfect person other than Jesus. Everyone else is flawed and broken. And the truth of the matter is, everyone else is the wrong person to marry. Now, what I want you to do is, if you're here today, you're married, and you're with your spouse, I want you to turn to them right now and make this statement. You're the wrong one. That's hard, isn't it? So we had people in the early service that refused to do it. Some of you guys refused to do that. The perfect spouse does not exist. Your soulmate is not a human being. We have this illusion that our perfect spouse is supposed to make everything right and better, and that everything that is wrong is supposed to go away. Now, no human being can live up to that. And so sometimes, if that's our expectation, we get disillusioned with marriage. I didn't think it was going to be this hard, and maybe they're not the one, and did I really love them at all? And we begin to maybe drift emotionally and relationally and physically, and it can end up in a crash of unfaithfulness or abuse or divorce. And this huge opponent that we face in our lives and in our faith, what do we do when we realize that marriage is actually hard? And when happiness in marriage, when we find it to be elusive, what do we do? Well, in the book of 1 Peter in your Bibles, if you guys want to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter, let me just explain something first of all about Scripture. I don't want to assume anything today. The book that you have in front of you that you'll open today or that you'll read on the screen is not just any other book. When we open the Scripture and we read from it, we understand that God inspired these men all of these years ago to write down perfectly what He wanted us to know and to hear. And so in a very real way, what you'll hear this morning and what you hear and what you read when we open this book are the words of our Heavenly Father to us. And it's not dependent on the time or the century to which it was written, but it applies to us through the work of His Holy Spirit. And so you understand why today it is so important that we listen closely to what this book says about our marriages, because it's something that God is saying clearly to us. So Peter wrote these words to some folks way back in the first century that were encountering hard marriages. Women had come to faith in Christ, some of them, but their husbands had not. And so they were literally on completely different pages. He calls the men in this book to love and to lead their wives in ways that were totally different from the way they were raised, in ways that were totally different from the culture that they lived in, that were the opposite of before they met Christ. And so, what were these men and women to do in the middle of hard marriages and difficult struggles? And what are we to do? Now, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're not married yet, now that deals with our youth and maybe our college students, this certainly still applies to you. And maybe certainly to all of us. When it comes to marriage, the key is not finding, and I'll address this to you guys, the key is not finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. The key is becoming Mr. or Mrs. Right. And so this does apply to you guys. It applies to all of us today. And I want to tell you on the front end, I don't know any secrets when it comes to marriage. Kim is here today. She was in the early service. I tried to get her to take vacation today, you know, and not be here when I preached on marriage. But she was here in the early service. And I just want to say, anything that I say today has been it's Kim approved. All right? So everything I say has been approved by Kim. And we've been blessed and protected in our marriage in so many ways. But what I want you to hear is this. We're fellow strugglers along with you. And I don't say these words today from a perspective of, look at us, we're doing it right. There's so many things that we're doing wrong, and we struggle together in this as the Lord leads us and shows us what to do. And so understand that I know this morning there are all kinds of situations when it comes to our marriages and our family life. We're going to talk today about staying together. And I realized this morning that divorce is a reality. And some of you have walked through the difficulty of that. You've experienced the struggle of that. And certainly grateful for the grace of God that sustains us in the middle of those struggles. But this morning, we're going to talk about staying together. Now, Peter in chapter 2 of this book is talking about submitting to those that rule over us, employees to employers, even when it's difficult or even when we encounter hardship. And then he talks about Jesus submitting to the plan of the Father and loving us when it was not easy. And then he says, as he turns to the husbands and wives, he says, likewise, or in the same way, live this way with your spouses. Live this way within your marriage. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. So we're going to be in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you four things that you can expect in marriage, and they're all part of making it work. Four things that you can expect in marriage that are part of making it work. Number one, expect to fight. Expect to fight. Now some of y'all are like, we got that one down, right? We got that part down. But that's not at all what I mean. When I say expect to fight, I mean expect to have to fight for your marriage. Expect to have to fight for each other. Peter wrote to people whose marriages were clearly under stress. But he did not tell them to walk away, did he? He did not say to them, give up because it's getting hard. He doesn't say to them, go and find your true soulmate. No, in fact, he wants them to stay in there and work until they become soulmates. See, it's interesting here that Peter is writing about marriage in the context of suffering. And he did that because he knew that marriage could be difficult. And it's the reason that I chose marriage as a topic in this series, because we understand, do we not, that marital struggles are real. And if we don't deal with them biblically, they can become an opponent to God's work and His movement in our lives. And so he tells them not to leave each other, but he says, likewise, or in the same way. Now, what does he mean by that? In the same way as what? Well, again, if you back up in the scripture, he's saying that in the same way that Christ was submissive to the plans of the Father, to love us, to give himself for us when it was not easy, in the middle of our sin, as he endured and was unjustly hurt, he says, in the same way, live that way with each other. Endure the hard times. We learn to cover over the wrongs and the hurts in the same way that our wrongs and hurts were covered over by the grace of Christ. You know, Jesus endured temptation to walk away. If you remember the temptations in the wilderness, those temptations were not only temptations for him to sin, but they were temptations for him to walk away from having you as his bride. Same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a part of him that did not want to face what it would take to follow that all the way through. And yet by the grace of God and by the power of God's Spirit, he endured the hardship. He picked himself up again and again off of the ground and literally drug himself to the place of the crucifixion, where the place where his stripes would heal us. And Peter says, you guys that are married, he said, in the same way, don't you give up. In the same way, be willing to fight and to work for your marriage. Keep picking yourself up in the middle of the struggle for one another. In the same way that Jesus did not walk away from you, he clearly says, don't you walk away. Fight for each other. Well, what is it that we're going to have to fight against in our marriages? We're going to have to fight against wrong expectations. And we've already talked about that a little bit when sometimes we say, well, it wasn't supposed to be so hard. And we find out that our perfect person isn't what? Perfect. This is work and it's hard and I wasn't expecting this. The expectation is that my spouse is going to meet all my needs in a perfect way. And we have to fight that kind of expectation again because that is all wrong. In fact, my encouragement today to us as husbands and wives would be this: relinquish the expectation of your mate to validate you, to be your rescuer, and to be the one that fulfills you. Because they simply cannot do that in and of themselves. And if we expect that of one another, we're going to live a life of resentment because we cannot be that for each other, right? Does that make sense? You can't be that for one another as human beings. And so, fire your spouse today from that responsibility, from having the responsibility of being your everything. And if I thought you would say it, I would have you look at one another right now and say, you can't fulfill me. Because no human being can do that. Only Christ can do those things. So we fight against the wrong expectations. We fight against the true enemy, don't we? The true enemy is not one another in marriage, but Satan himself. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy you and your family. I want you guys to think about this for a second. When you look at Scripture, the Bible begins with a marriage in the Garden of Eden. It ends with a marriage with the return of Christ for His bride. From Genesis to Revelation, we see it over and over again. In the Old Testament, Israel is described as the bride. The whole book of Hosea is about the love of God pursuing His bride. In the New Testament, we are called the what of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. From beginning to end, we see this idea of marriage. And then when Jesus chose a picture to exemplify His relationship with us, He chose the marriage relationship to do that. We're the bride of Christ. And is it then any wonder that Satan would work overtime to destroy marriage? See, our enemy doesn't want anyone to experience what true love looks like, lest they would seek after Christ and see Him clearly in our marriages. So we need to fight for our marriages. It is about so much more than just our happiness. It is about not letting the enemy steal our marriage and our family. And it is about the sacred picture that marriage represents and the beauty of Christ's relationship with us. So we are fighting the enemy. So number one, expect to what? Fight. Number two, expect to change. Expect to change. When I think about the years of marriage that Kim and I have experienced, there is no doubt that I have needed to change. And you do too. We all do. We are not there yet. Peter called on the women in this passage to change. He called on them to move from an external focus to an obsession with the inside, with matters of character and heart. He says to them, don't live by the world's standard of beauty, but by the standard of God when it comes to beauty. And he goes on to say that in God's eyes, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in his sight, not all of the outward adornments. Now that doesn't mean, ladies, that you don't take care of yourselves. Right, guys? But the emphasis here is, what is your focus? Are you dressing things up on the outside? Or are you saying, God, I want to be a person of deep character? So he approaches the women here and he says, look, there's areas of change here. You need to go from being focused on the outside to being focused on the beauty and person of the heart. And then he calls on the men to change too. Now they had to change from a cultural mindset that objectified and put down women, that gave them no voice, no opinion, no rights. They were to change from that to living with their wives in honor and with understanding. And men, today in our culture, all we see many places is the objectification of women. But here, Peter clearly says, you live with her, with your wife, in a way that is honoring to God. And so, to both men and women, he is saying that we will have to change for this to work. Growth has to happen. You have to let God change you. You know, in our lives as believers, when we come to faith in Christ, we use that word justification, right? I'm made right with Christ just as if I've never sinned. One day, when he returns, we'll be glorified, glorification. In the meantime, what happens as we live in this world is sanctification. And what that means is that he is changing us every day, every moment, by his presence in us to become more and more like Christ. And why would we expect that that would not include our marriages, our relationship with our spouses? And so he's changing us. So how do we change? Let me give you some ideas in terms of our marriages. How do we change? We change from being selfish to serving. From being selfish to serving. You know, when Kim and I first got married, nobody gave me that love language test. How many of you guys have taken that? Yeah, nobody did that for me. And so I didn't realize how much my wife needed me to serve her. I thought I could bring her stuff and that'd be great. I could buy her roses, or I could, you know, bring her things home, and that's what she would want. She would enjoy that. I'd bring Kim the most beautiful, you know, dozen roses, and she'd be like, oh, thank you. You know, when I realized that her love language was acts of service, and I began to realize that if I took a little bit of my time to serve her in some way, that it made all the difference in the world. It changed my marriage. And that is the way that God had to work in me. And I just want to say, coming from my perspective, I just want to talk to the guys here. Guys, you need to start learning to do some things around the house. Right, girls? All right? You're welcome. You can pay me back later, whatever you want to do. And I would say to the guys, because we're bad about this, guys, stop filling your time simply with stuff that you want to do. And the reason I'm saying that is because that is not what a servant does. Cut it back. You don't have to play golf every single afternoon. You don't have to be in... nobody's coming back next week. I already know it. You don't have to be in the deer stand every single time that you can be. You don't have to be fishing every single time or away every single time that you can be. And the only reason that I say that is because what I know is that you're called to be a servant. And if you're going to serve your spouse and your family, you got to be at home some. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, if you don't believe me, you can go read that, because it tells us that God wants us to love and serve our wives so that ultimately she is brought to you as one that blesses you. In other words, if you want to be the king, you need to treat her like what? The queen. Expect to change from selfish to serving. Expect to change from demanding to accepting. From demanding to accepting. Well, I just want them to change. I just want them to be different. I want them to meet my needs. And we've got to go from that mindset, right? I want them to change to accepting one another in light of our differences. You know, Peter told the men here to change the way they viewed their wives. He said, don't see your wife as one that is less than you, but see her as one that should be honored as your equal and as fellow heirs of the gospel. That was a huge statement in that day. It's a huge statement today. And then he tells the women to stop trying to change their men themselves. No matter where they were spiritually, he says, look, live for Christ. You do what you need to do and let God do the changing. You know, when you live every day with each other and you spend so much time together, we tend to see each other's weaknesses and they tend to magnify, don't they? We see how different we are, and maybe sometimes we get a little bit tired of that quirk or whatever it might be, and we just want them to change. We want them to get better in that area because, after all, they are the problem, right? And so what we do is we decide that we're going to be the Holy Spirit for our spouse. Now, how many of y'all have spent a couple of days as the Holy Spirit in your marriage? I'm just going to show them everything that they are doing wrong, everything I want them to change, and why our marriage is so difficult, because it is definitely their fault, and I'm going to be sure that they understand what God thinks about this. Well, what does that do? I mean, that just drives a wedge in between you, doesn't it? It just drives a wedge in between. So what do we do? Well, I think Peter's trying to help us understand here is that we need to embrace the differences that we have with one another and leave the changing to who? Leave the changing to God. The truth of the matter is that we are so different that we can indeed learn so much from each other. My wife is probably the most merciful and sensitive person in the world. She will cry with you at the drop of a hat. And it is a blessed thing. I remember one time, I didn't tell this first service because she was in here, so I'm telling you guys, second service, but I'll never forget one time, we were watching a live news broadcast, and the anchor person that day was having some trouble and really embarrassed themselves and made it very obvious that they were embarrassed. And I looked over at my sweet wife, and man, she was crying for that person that she did not even know. And that's just her heart, right? And I am maybe not quite at that point that she is in that area. But I would see something as black and white, and guys were like this, I would see it as black and white, and she would feel it. And because we weren't together on that, I think, well, maybe she's not supportive, or maybe she's not walking with the Lord, and it would frustrate me or make me not want to share because I didn't want to deal with all the emotion and all of that. But what I've come to realize, the more that we have stayed together through the years, I've realized that what I really needed was that emotion, right? That I needed that. That I needed that check in my life. And God had made us different, and I need to embrace that. What I would say is that God has used my wife to make me a more gracious, compassionate, merciful person than I ever would have been without her. I didn't need to change her, did I? I needed to embrace the differences and learn what God wanted to teach me through her and to let that become a part of who I was. It's God's job to change and not mine. So we go from demanding to being accepting, and then we change from the flesh to the Spirit. I've been married 30 years next March. You guys can throw us a big 30-year party if you want to. I'm just letting you know in advance. But what I've learned is that I'm still learning not to do what my flesh wants me to do. And I'm still learning to do what God wants me to do in my marriage. There have been times when in my flesh, and I've told you how sensitive my wife is, and there have been times in the flesh when Kim has been sharing with me her heart or something that was going on in her, when what I really wanted to do was just fix it, right? Or I wanted to move on, or I wanted to maybe to not listen or to do something else. And if her thoughts or comments were about me, I wanted to justify them, or I wanted to defend myself. And I've done that many times through the years in the flesh. But I want you to know something that I've learned through the years. Guys, here's how you respond, no matter what she says. All right? You guys ready? Y'all get your notes out, guys. Here you go. Four questions. This is a spirit-filled response. Four things to say. All right? Honey, that's awful. I am so sorry. I love you. And we're going to get through this together. All right? Guys, you can thank me later. That works with almost anything. Burn the popcorn in the microwave. Honey, that is awful. I am so sorry. I love you, and we are going to get through this together. Right? See, that works with almost anything. Now, I'm joking. I really am. I'm kidding about that, but I'm really not kidding about that. Because the deal is this, right, is that my flesh may want to respond a certain way, but the Holy Spirit's always going to respond differently. In my life and in your life. And what I need to learn is that my flesh wants to justify it, fix it, ignore it, minimize it, whatever. And men, we need to learn to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Always, He is going to lead us always to do what Jesus did. His Spirit will guide us to love that way. Our flesh will not. Does that make sense? I need to go from the flesh to the Spirit. So I expect to fight, expect to change. Number three, expect to forgive. Expect to forgive. You are a flawed person, and you are married to a flawed person. You will hurt and get hurt in marriage. You will misunderstand, and you'll be misunderstood. You will disappoint, and you will be disappointed. You will take for granted, and you will be taken for granted. Men are told here, love your wives in an understanding way. See, man, your wife is going to do things intentionally or unintentionally to hurt you. And Peter here is saying, don't hold those things against her. Peter is saying, guys, understand what a woman is like. You guys know what that means? That means that you can't understand her, is what that means. She doesn't understand it sometimes. And here Peter says, men, cut her some slack. Forgive. Understand. Pray this prayer. God, show me how to love my wife through the ups and the downs. And then here with women. Women are reminded that men are slow to change and that we simply don't get it at the same time that you do. You guys notice here, how many verses do the men have? You know why that is? You've got to keep it simple for us, all right? Sometimes we don't get it as quick as you do. And here that's referring to a lot of different things. And so he reminds the ladies, keep on doing what is right, even if he's not where he needs to be spiritually. He's going to say things that hurt you. He may be absent sometimes, but you keep doing right. Do not be afraid, he says, and learn to forgive. See, the enemy wants to use the hurt in marriage to begin to build a case for divorce. And to tell you, man, just go on to the next best thing. That's what he wants to do. If you go back again in the context of this passage, Peter, just previous to this discussion of marriage, is laying out the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins so that we could be healed. We had strayed constantly, but He was faithful and patient and waited for us to come to Him. And then He turns to the husbands and wives and He says, likewise, or in the same way, in your marriage, you're going to have to learn to forgive. Does it mean a blind eye to sin? Nor does it mean putting yourself in an abusive situation. And it does not certainly happen all at once when we've been hurt. But forgiveness is a choice followed by a process in which you release the hurt and you let God begin to heal it. It is no longer holding a record of wrongs. It is doing for your spouse what Christ has done for you. Jesus, in the middle of His suffering, if you go back and read this passage, He did not retaliate, He did not threaten. He just kept on entrusting Himself to the One who judges rightly. And Peter here says, knowing all of that, in the same way, you guys need to forgive one another. Entrust those things to God. Don't hold on to those wrongs, as Christ has not held on to yours. So we expect to forgive. And then number four, expect to enjoy. Expect to enjoy. Is marriage really worth the fight? Is it worth the change? Is it worth the forgiveness? Without a doubt, yes, it is. And there is so much that you can expect to enjoy as you do these things. If you say, I'm going to fight, I'm going to change, I'm willing to forgive, then there is happiness in hanging on. Let me give you some statistics, okay? These are secular statistics, but I think they'll mean something to you. 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if they stick it out and don't divorce. In the last 2 decades, there is a huge amount of evidence that says that people that stay married have a much higher degree of satisfaction, wellness, and happiness than those that choose divorce or cohabitation. Now, I want to be extremely clear for just a second. God has been very clear when it comes to His plan around marriage and sex. I'm going to make a couple of statements just to be clear. Sex was designed for husband and wife and no other circumstances. Second thing, marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. And I want you guys to listen closely. Living together, premarital sexual relationships does not give you at all a better chance of having a happy marriage. It does not give you a better chance to having a lasting marriage. All that does is place you outside of the will of God for your life. And that never ends well. And so, guys, it's really clear here what Scripture says. And so what I want you to hear is this. Your best shot at happiness is holiness. Your best shot at happiness in marriage is doing it the way God said to do it. Amen? Right? Your best chance for happiness is holiness. God, help us to live in such a way as to stay in our marriages. There's a deeper intimacy that you enjoy as you stay together. Kim and I, as I said earlier, we've been married almost 30 years. She was 10 and I was 9 when we got married. But it's early. But when we got married, and we were young, but when we got married, it was a lot of emotion, a lot of feelings, and unfortunately, a lot of immaturity. Any of you relate to that? And there were some hard days, and there were some dumb stuff that we did. There were some things that were out of our control that came into our lives that made it hard, that gave us some difficult days, and we didn't know how to handle them. We haven't been happy every second of our marriage. But we fought for it. And we've changed a lot. She has forgiven a lot. And because of that, here's what I want you to hear more than anything else, okay? Because of that, it is better now than it has ever been. I know her. And I feel known by her. And there's an intimacy to that is so beautiful. She's my friend. Not only is she my friend, she's my very best friend. And what I would say to you is that if you get to that point, if you could get to that point, it's a result of fighting for it. It is a result of letting God change us. It's a result of forgiving one another. And here's what I've come to find out is that is the oneness and that soulmate, right, that we all are looking for, that we all want and think we deserve. Well, that soulmate relationship comes later when you fight for it and you change and you forgive. And I'll tell you what, I found my soulmate. But the reason I found her is because I fought for it. She's become that. And hopefully I'm becoming that for her. The blessings of obedience here in this passage are incredible. Clearly says that as we begin to live this way in our marriage, that God begins to work for you. Maybe that unbelieving or uncaring husband begins to be won over to Christ without a word. Maybe your prayers, men, as it says here, are no longer hindered, and God begins to work in power in your life, not because your spouse changed, but because you've changed and you've become obedient to what He's told you about your relationship with your wives and husbands. Marriage is beautiful, and marriage is hard, but it is worth it, and it is a picture of what Christ has done for you. And so this morning, I just want to close with a simple presentation of the gospel. Long, long time ago, in His sovereignty, God knew that you were going to need a Savior. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as your sacrifice. The perfect one, the only one that would live a perfect life and be a sacrifice for you and me. And despite the fact that it was so hard and what He had to go through, and the crucifixion and the punishment that He went through, despite all of that, in the middle of your sin, He made the choice to go to the cross and die for you. And this morning, perhaps there'd be somebody here that would say, you know what? My sin needs to be dealt with. I need forgiveness. And the only way I can find forgiveness is to accept the one that has made it available to me, and to give my heart and my life to Jesus today. I'm not leaving today until I give Him everything. Maybe today you would receive Christ, give Him your life. There are others of us today that would say, you know what, my relationship with my spouse does not resemble Christ's love for me, but I want it to. I want my marriage to last. I want my marriage to be everything God wants it to be. And maybe today you would come and say, in the midst of all of my failures, you know, from right now on, I want to love, I want to forgive, I want to change, I want to fight for my marriage. So maybe you want to take, in a few minutes, take the hand of your husband and wife, come down here, pray that prayer here at the altar, maybe there where you're sitting, and let the Lord move in your heart today in the area of your marriage. Might be others today that would say, Brother Steve, what I need to do is join this church. We had a beautiful young couple join our church this morning in early service. Maybe you've been through our starting gate process and you're ready to come be a part of this family. We'd love for you to do that. We invite you to do that during this time as well. So just be obedient to the Lord. This invitation time is not from me. It's not from our church. It is a time for you to deal with what the Lord has said to you. And so just be obedient to His Holy Spirit today as He speaks. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Father, thank You so much for today. Lord, thank You for Your Word and for the way it speaks to us. And Father, we understand this morning that in so many ways we fail when it comes to even our deepest relationships. Father, we failed so many times in our marriages, and yet there's grace and there's joy and there's peace that comes from You today. So, Father, would You move in our relationships? Would You move in the marriages here today? Lord, would You give us a commitment as a church body, Lord, to stick with one another, to fight for one another, to fight for our marriages? And, Lord, that the enemy would be defeated. So, Father, we love You. We give You this time of invitation. Lord, help us now to be obedient to Your Holy Spirit, to respond to Your Word as You place it on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you're ready to take the next step to go all in with the Lord, well, we would love to connect with you in person or on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.